Would like to talk with you this morning about that which is really ever before us. It's interesting in preparation of this study to just stand in the foyer and to listen to the things that are going on with people as the announcements are being made and as we greet one another with people coming in. We have some with a cracked tooth. We have some that have lost merchandise. And one thing that Daryl didn't mention in that, some lives were also lost. The extent, we don't really know if it was in connection with the fire or not, but none that we knew, but there were lives that were lost at that location. There are those that are sick and fighting illness. And I've heard Daryl say now on several occasions, there's not anybody in the congregation, even as small as we are, they're not going through adversity in some way, shape, or form. That's just really part of life when we look at it. And I want to talk this morning about our response to adversity as Christians. And with the understanding that Jesus knew that that was going to be the case. If you would, look over in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 1. Luke 17 and verse 1. Jesus makes this statement. He said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come." Jesus understood that there were going to be stumbling blocks, and that's what that word actually means. Skandalon in the Greek, we get our word scandal from it, and scandals will come. Really relates back down to adversity and in some cases temptation, but that offenses, stumbling blocks take place in this life. And Jesus knew that that would be the case. He also says in Matthew 26 and verse 11, Matthew 26 and verse 11, "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." And he understood as long as there is time, as long as there are people and there are economics and there are controlling powers that exist on this earth, that there would be times, whether political or whatever the cause may be, whether it be weather, that which is dictated by weather or by political avenues of the time, that there would be poor among us, that there would be those in adverse situations from the standpoint of financial stability. And not only financial stability, but just trying to stay alive. Jesus also, or Paul rather, says in 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." And Paul's statement here is really to be understood by qualification and really used by us in connection with adversity that comes upon us, the persecution that comes upon us, that it is a barometer, really, of our Christianity, of our being in Christ Jesus. If there are never any problems in our life, if there's never really any adversity because of the cause of Christ in our life, we really need to step back and to look at ourselves. Paul doesn't say that these may come, but for those that are Christians truly trying to live God's will and do His will, he says they will come. And then from the reading that Stephen made for us this morning, 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter, and we look at 7 through 10 there, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, you remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he viewed that situation this way, beginning in verse 7. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And he viewed whatever ailment that he had, and we don't know what it was, but he viewed it as that which was really for his own good. He made mention of that. And when we think about adversity in life, you know, it's pretty easy to live the Christian life. It's pretty easy to be mild-mannered. It's pretty easy to just go with the flow when things are going along just fine and just dandy. But when there is adversity in our life, that's when our true character will be shown. I'd like to talk with you, first of all, in handling adversity, give you this thought, since adversity absolutely will come, and it's not a matter of if, it's really a matter of when. Let me ask you, have you set up your support system? Do you recognize actually the support system that is set up by God? You know, there are those that have all types of ailments and so forth, diseases and everything, and they look for support groups in that. And there are those that have problems with relationship, and they look for support groups in that. It seems to be the time that we're living in now that people look for support groups. Let me ask you, do you recognize the support group that is set up by the God of heaven? And I ask that from the standpoint that we understand that these adversities that come upon us, first of all, are not from God. They're not from God. Think about it for a moment, if you would, and you go back to Job in the first chapter. And we see there in Job, the first chapter, that Job loses all of his possessions, but more than that, he loses every family member that he has, his daughters and his sons. The only one that is left is his wife. And he makes a statement and he says, "Naked came I out of my womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Job's response to adversity was correct and proper. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he did not sin. His understanding of where adversity come from was shy. He didn't have a good grasp on that, and that's what God taught him as you look through that whole book. But his response to adversity was correct. Give glory to God. And then where the second thing comes upon him, the second adverse situation that takes place in his life in the second chapter of Job, where he now loses his health. We have Job's wife that has a response to the adversity. And as I've stated before, I used to come down pretty hard on Job's wife. I don't do that anymore. I think about the situation. She has lost every child that she has. And now the only way, and all the possessions that they have that would afford her a good life, all of that is gone. And now the one that can comfort her and provide for her is in a dire situation, covered head to toe with boils. He is sitting in ashes and scraping himself. And so she makes a statement there in the 9th verse of Job, the 2nd chapter. "Do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And that was her response. That was her response to adversity at that time. And she was under a lot of stress. And Job corrects her. "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." And of course he goes on there and he says in verse 10 of the 2nd chapter, "Thou speak as the one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, or shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, his response to adversity was correct. His understanding of where adversity came from was wrong, because as we see in the context, both in the first chapter and the second chapter of Job, it was not God caused. These things that came upon, these adversities that he experienced, was not God caused. It was Satan caused. Matter of fact, when we think about adversity, we go back to the root word of that we see in Scripture, and that word is Satanas, Satan, and it means adversary. And that's where adversity comes from. When we look over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 through 34, Matthew 6, 31 through 34, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And what Jesus is telling the people that are listening here at the Sermon on the Mount, it goes from the 5th through the 7th chapter of Matthew, if you look in that particular gospel, He's telling them that which is needed for life is provided for God. He provides that which is good. And that echoes, of course, what James says later on. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and in whom is neither any variableness, neither shadow of turning. He provides for that which is good. Whenever there is adversity that comes upon us, it is not God that causes that. And Jesus also gives them instruction to us. Each and every day is full of adversity, as he says there in verse 34, and sufficient for the day is its own trouble, and there's no reason to add to the trouble that comes by that which you cannot control, that is the anxiousness and worry, and that is part of dealing with adversity. And sometimes it's the hardest part. But I want to talk to you about understanding that there is a support system that is there, that exists for us in connection with adversity. First of all, there is God, and there must be trust in God. And He is the beginning of the support system that is in place for us. And just as we read here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, 31 through 34, Satan is the cause, but God is the giver of good. That is also repeated several different ways in Scripture, not only by James, but also by Paul when we look in Acts, the 17th chapter. God gives to every man, as Paul presents to those at Athens, the one true and living God. God gives to all men life and breath and being. And that when we think about God and the way that He has presented Himself to us as Father, and the relationship that we have with Him as children of God and sons of God, Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 and following, we understand the nurturing aspect from God, and involved in that nurturing aspect is support in times of adversity. And so often it is God that gets blamed in times of adversity rather than God being blessed in times of adversity where there's really trust toward Him. I've talked with people before and something bad take place in their family or to themselves. And they've looked at me and they've asked the question before. They've said, "Why did God do this?" Well, it's not God. The adverse things that come upon us is not from God. God wants the best for us. It is like us with our children. We want the best for our children. And God knows how to give the best to us. But not only is God in this support system that already exists, and we need to really understand and have in place before adversities come in our life, but we also need to understand that we can lean on brethren. That we can lean on brethren. And you know, one of the sad things that I've seen over the years in preaching is that whenever problems arise and adversities arise in people's life, quite often they will run to someone that is not a Christian for advice. And they'll not look to God for advice through His Word. And let me just be very blunt about this. Whenever you go to those that are not Christians, and I understand that there are some specific needs that are out there from time to time that not all of us have training on to help people out. But also, we need to understand that when we go to those, say, that are not professionals especially, and sometimes even professionals, the advice we get is from the mind of man based upon that which is directing them in their lives. It's really subjective. Rather than being objective, that which is from God. And wherever you think about adversity and you think about that subjective or objective look at the way that we view adversity in our lives, it really comes clear where we draw it out and we think about it this way. That is subjectivity. That is making up our mind or looking to that which is of the flesh in order to make determination about what we should do. Rather than looking to God, that objective view that looks upward and not inward, but that which is from God, whose ways is higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, as we see, of course, in Isaiah 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And so there you have that objective look. And dealing with adversity really takes that objective aspect in order to overcome the adversity. And so leaning on brethren is part of that. And I think back to what is stated in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." What Paul is reminding them about adversity here is that, first of all, we're not alone in it. Everyone will go through adversity, and what he's saying is that there are others just like you that are brethren that have that relationship with the Lord, that are Christians, that are trying to do his will. And as you are going through the adversity that you're experiencing now, don't think that you're in it by yourself or that you're the first one that ever happened to, but they also have that. And I'll tell you, I believe that in this congregation there are those that have gone through adversity and have survived the adversity and have come out even stronger after the adversity. And that is the message that Paul is giving here. And the reason then that we should look objectively, not only toward God, but also toward brethren in this support system, to those that have overcome, because they have set forth an example, first of all, that it is possible. They set forth that example. Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, Romans 12 and verse 15. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And wherever I say that we need to lean on the brethren, we need to lean on those family members that are Christians and so forth, those that have our best interest in mind, is from the standpoint that they are willing and ready to rejoice with us, but also in time of adversity, that they are willing to weep with us. And each and every one of us at some point in our life, we need comfort. We need that understanding hand. We need the hugs, so to speak, of the brethren in order to help us to understand that we're not alone. We're not fighting the battles that come against us all by ourselves, but rather there are others that have an understanding of what we are going through. And even if they don't have a perfect understanding of it, there is at least an understanding of the need that we have at the time. I also say that in times of adversity, that at times there is the aspect of prayer that is forgotten. We need to pray. And wherever I think about that, I think about it from what James says in the 13th chapter, 5th chapter, verses 13 through 14. James 5, 13 through 14. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Understand that what is being discussed here is that which is of a spiritual nature, but the principle still is involved, that prayer is one of the responses that we are to have toward adversity in our life. And the reason being is that it appeals to the one that is higher than ourself, that has the ability to take care of matters that we don't have the ability to take care of. But even on top of that, if all we receive is just the strength to endure the adversity, even if it be unto death, we are still better off than we are without prayer, without that petition to God who can save our souls. And so in this support system that exists, we need to be partakers of it and be prepared to use it, because adversity will come. Even if it has not come upon you now, it will come. But also, there are some guidelines that I want to talk with you about in connection with how we respond to adversity. And one of those is really spoken of, I believe, in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and we'll look there in verses 10 through 14 in just a moment. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And what that deals with is not allowing adversity to define us. And you know, that happens so often. Not allowing adversity to define us. It's much like when there's not adversity and someone says, well, what do you do for a living? We have to think about that in our response. Am I telling them what my job is, or am I telling them who I am? As far as our jobs are concerned, that's not who we are, that's what we do. And going through adversity should not in the same way define us. Well, I am a cancer survivor. No, you've survived cancer if you have. But you're to be a Christian. You're to be a child of God. That is what must define us. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 10 through 14, Paul says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, he says. What Paul is expressing there really is this attitude of, I'm not allowing those adverse things that come in my life, I'm not allowing them to define me. I'll not do it. I will be defined by the overcoming and by being a Christian, because I look to God and giving God the glory. And so he would not allow himself to be defined by that which came upon him. We could read so many other passages in connection with this. And of course, Stephen's reading this morning, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 10, with his personal well-being, of course, and that thorn in the flesh. We could also look over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 24 and following, of the Jews five times received I-40 stripes, saved one, and he goes through the listing of all the things that he went through. But that didn't define him. And neither should adversity in life define us, but rather the victory of overcoming and being a child of God. I also believe that what we must do in overcoming adversity is to keep focus. And that is very, very hard to do. Whenever there is suffering, whenever there is problems, and it may not even be about us, maybe with somebody else, so often our mind is set over there that we forget everything else, but the focus must be maintained. And I'm talking about a spiritual focus. We go back to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, this time verses 8 through 10. Paul still talking about his thorn in the flesh, and he says there, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that is, this thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. I prayed to the Lord three times, take this burden, this adversity in my life away from me. And I'm sure that in the mind of Paul, in praying those three times, the thought came out, I could do more for you, Lord. I might even be more presentable to those that I'm teaching and preaching. I may not even be a stumbling block to them because of the way that I look or the situation that is upon me. Whatever it was, I don't know. And I just believe, because in reading Paul, that was probably his thought. But we notice what is stated by the Lord. He said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul makes statements such as this, you have to think back to all the things that he went through. Think about those three preaching journeys that he went on, beginning in Acts the 13th chapter and going really through the end of the chapter with his journey to Rome in captivity. And you think about all those things, and he kept focus. The focus is Christ Jesus. The focus is not what quality of life I really have upon this earth because of the promise that is made to me, the home that I have prepared for me, that Jesus has prepared in heaven. And he kept that focus. He remained with that objective attitude throughout his life, where he looked upward to God and outside of self. And then I also believe that we need to view adversity as a vehicle to growth. A vehicle to grow by. And I'll tell you that when you are physically sick, that is sometimes very hard to do. When things look dire because of family, when you have a baby in the family that's about to have open heart surgery, to maintain that focus and to really think about it from that standpoint is a hard thing to do, but it is needful. It is the attitude that says, I have lived blessed to this point, now I have opportunity to give thanks to God in the way that I handle this adversity. And we see this, I think, when we look over in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 41 and 42. Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. The church is in its infancy. The apostles and brethren are out teaching daily. There's opposition that is being made against them. The very ones that have put Jesus to death are making opposition against them. And beginning in verse 41, it says, then they left the presence of the council. And there at the council, they had been instructed directly, you will not teach in the name of this Jesus. You'll not do that. And the statement before this is that, do you think it's right for us to serve you or to serve God? So they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus, that Christ is Jesus. Their response to the adversity was an opportunity of growth. They became even more emboldened. The more that they were threatened, the more adversity there was round about them, the stronger they became. And when we have the proper character and the proper outlook in connection with adversity, that will be the outcome. Notice what is stated in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7 by Peter. Who, that is Christians, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Stop right there for just a moment. There's not a promise that we'll never be hungry. There's not a promise that there will never be a disease that we have to endure. There'll never be a promise that none of our family will ever have to endure anything. There'll not be that promise. But the promise that is given unto us is that of a higher nature. It is that which deals with our soul salvation, and that has been provided, and that is protected, and that is guarded, as long as we have that objective attitude toward adversity. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And that word in the Greek means adversities. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about there is really then our character, our spiritual character, and the way that we view adversity and the way that we respond to adversity. As I said, when things are going smooth, it's easy. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a good person. It's easy to have positive thoughts. It's easy to say good things. But when there's adversity, if our character is proper, and if we are spiritually directed, and if we have that objective outlook toward God, it won't make any difference at all. It will be exactly the same response. Because we realize that there's a God in heaven that must be glorified. And that all the trials and tribulations and adversities and troubles that come upon us in this life is only for a short period of time. I'm amazed in reading all the things that Paul went through, and then he uses words like this. Our light affliction is just for a period of time. And he was able to say that because of his proper view toward adversity. For those that are not Christians this morning, I want you to understand that there is adversity in your life, whether you realize it or not. There is adversity in your life. You're in a lost condition. You are without hope before God. And there can be a proper response in your life to that adversity, because there is the promise of freedom, there's a promise of salvation, there's a promise of love, there's a promise of belonging. All of that comes forth from God. And you can enter then into that blessed state, not thinking that all problems will immediately dissolve and go away once I become a Christian, because there'll still be problems, there'll still be adversities. But there won't be an adversarial relationship in connection with God. You'll have Him on your side, the brethren on your side. You'll have that support system set up so that you can face adversity. I don't know how people go through life-threatening situations, diseases, and so forth without God in their life. There was a man that died a few years ago that was a staunch atheist that was held in high esteem by the majority of those in the areas of higher learning. And he was not a Christian. And I don't know, he died of cancer. I don't know if he had any last words, because they're not recorded, but I don't know how in the world he faced the end of his life thinking that there was no God. I don't understand that. I know that Robert Ingersoll, who died in the 40s, made this statement, "O God," and this was his last dying words, and it was recorded, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there be a hell." And he died after uttering those words. How sad. How sad. He went through all the adversity of life without the proper support system. Don't you do it if you're not a Christian. Those of us that are Christians, our character will be seen and really be shown forth by the adversities that we live through and how we live in them and with them and overcome them. And if we've allowed them to take over in our lives, we need to come back and once again rely on the support system that is provided for us by God. And we need to keep in mind objectively what is really the goal of this life. And the wisest man who didn't live it really put it in perspective for us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Don't be as him. I don't find him in the book of faith, unfortunately. How sad that is. Make sure that your name is in the book of life. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand aside.